Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Thessalonians is one of those books in the New Testament we don't hear a lot about, but you will find a lot of practical wisdom on how the church is to act in a world that is sinful. And probably if you are serious about your Christianity, you want to know what is the will of God. And that's what we want to look at this morning. As Paul tells us how we can figure out what the will of God is. Now, if you're asking for some great mystery, no great mystery. What he says is very plain, very mundane, and to the point. So let's give our attention to what God says to us. As for other matters, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lusts like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And about your love for one another, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more, and to make your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so you will be dependent on nobody. Let's pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds so that we understand his will for our lives. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now for your Holy Spirit's work in our lives so that we can live in a way that pleases you. Our Lord and our God, we can't do this on our own. We are dependent upon you. So listen to our requests and answer it today. Amen. Think if you're serious about the Christian faith, one time or another, you have asked yourself this question as you are about to do something. Is this the will of God for my life? Is it God's will that I should take this job or look for another one? Is it God's will that I should join the military? Is it God's will that I should marry Susie instead of Alice? Is it God's will that I should be a missionary? Now, perhaps when you're younger, you ask those questions, but if you're serious about your faith, I think that when you get older, you may ask that question as well, because you do want to live a life that is pleasing to God. But the problem is the way that we often go about trying to find out the will of God. And we have various approaches. One I call the providential method. Now, there was once a lady, and this lady had the means to go on a nice trip overseas. So she goes to the travel agency and she gets this brochure, and she finds out in the brochure that she'll be traveling to this destination on a 747 jumbo jet. But she still doesn't know if it's the will of the Lord. So the next morning she got up at 7:47 a.m. and said to herself, "It's the will of God that I go on that trip." Is it the will of God simply because you got up at 7:47? Or there was the man in Washington wanting to know if he should become a missionary. What country should he go to? And so in Washington, D.C., his car broke down in front of the Philippines embassy. He said to himself, "It is God's will that I become a missionary to the Philippines." But we're relying on providence here. And you sort of wonder, is that the correct read of what God wants? What would happen if that same man got caught in an elevator next to a girl named Mary? Would he have to marry her then? Well, that's a problem. And then there's the Ouija board approach to finding out the will of God. Now, I'm not saying that you literally use a Ouija board if you're a Christian, but it's like the person who comes into the room, the wind blows the pages of the Bible open, and it lands on a certain verse, and that's what you're supposed to do. So what would happen if Jan was having her daily Bible study and the wind blows the page to Ruth chapter 3 where it says that Ruth uncovered the feet of Boaz? What is she supposed to do? She's supposed to uncover my feet if I'm sleeping? But that's the Ouija board approach. And there was someone else, and I don't know if this was Hannah Whitehall Smith or someone she knew, but she would not get up and get dressed in the morning until she had a voice telling her which item of clothing to put on. And this woman, or it could have been Hannah Whitehall Smith, she got up one day, she had the right shoe on, but not the left, because she felt, "I wasn't told that by God." And then there's the inward voice that we sometimes think is the will of God. Did you hear about the answering service at a mental hospital? Here are the answering responses. If you are obsessive compulsive, dial 1-1-1-1-1-1 repeatedly. If you are codependent, ask someone to dial 2 for you. If you have multiple personalities, dial 3-4-5-6. If you are paranoid, stay on the line. We know who you are. And if you are an evangelical Christian, listen to that little voice inside your head that will tell you what number to dial. Now, I got to tell you, none of those ways to me are what's in the Bible. The Bible is a little more practical than that. And that is exactly what Paul is showing us this morning. And the way that you have to think of the will of God is like a road. And you need to stay on the road map that he lays out for you. And there are two roads we want to look at this morning in determining what the will of God is. And here is the first road. It is the road of Christian purity, which you will find in the first 8 verses. Now, there is a secret will of God, and there's some things in this world that God keeps secret from us, but there is also the revealed will of God, and that's what it's talking about here. And what is he talking about? Well, look at verse 3. You want to know what God's will is? It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you are to become more like Jesus in all of your life. Let's don't make it too complicated. What God's will for you is to become holy. That word sanctified can be used different ways in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it tells us that God is the one who's in the business of sanctifying us. But on the other hand, There is our progressive sanctification, where throughout our lives, once we become a Christian, we try to look more and more like Jesus Christ. It's what Paul says in Philippians. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And if you look at verse 1, that is what it's talking about. Working it out. We instructed you on how to live in order that you please God. And we want you to do that more and more. To be more like Christ. And sometimes when we make decisions, we often leave that out. If I'm going to live a life where I fulfill the will of God, is this decision going to bring greater sanctification to myself? Now, there are some issues which, you know, if you go to a soccer game versus a baseball game, I don't know if which one is going to help you in sanctification. It may mean neither, and, you know, it's no big deal. But there's a lot of issues which we have to take into account what God wants. And what God doesn't want is impurity in our lives. What was that song by Debbie Boone years ago? If it feels so good, it must be right. No. If it leads to greater sanctification and enjoyment of God, then yes, it's right. And look at what else he's talking about here, which was very big in the ancient world, just as it is today. He goes on to say, after verse 3, where it says it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, today we often complain about sexual immorality on the streets, in the media, whatever. Oh, and it's there. But I got to tell you, if you go back to the ancient Roman world, it was there too. Sexual immorality was rampant. Homosexuality was rampant as well. And what happened is religion in the ancient world often did this, and I'm quoting from one commentary I read, it sanctified immorality. You had cult prostitution. In the city of Corinth, there was a shrine or a worship center for Aphrodite, the god of love and sexuality and beauty. And there were temple prostitutes that were sent out at night to lure men into impurity and sexual immorality. In Thessalonica, there was a cult called the Cabaret, which was a cult dedicated to gross immorality. So it was there back then. And in that society, sexuality, it could be gained through prostitutes, another woman, someone like it is today, with our pornography on the internet, and with all of the immorality which we can see and read about from novels to movies. It's with us as well. And even in mainline denominations, what they also have done with homosexuality is to say it's sanctified, but it is still sexual immorality. And yes, back then and today, there's a double standard. Men seem to be able to get away with more, but it's still wrong. It is impurity. And if you look at verses 4 and 5, this was in the Old Testament as well as the New, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. The will of God is that you and I are different than the pagan society that is around us. And that comes not only in paying your taxes and in your schoolwork, but yes, in sexuality as well. God wants people that are pure, who look like Jesus. And we are not to fall into the trap of the lifestyle options that our culture says it's all right. And why should you practice this type of lifestyle? Because what we're seeing is God says so. And God knows what is best for you. But here's where the problem comes in. We listen to all sorts of authorities. Now, at one time, Alabama had a football coach. His name was Mike DuBose. And he got caught, I believe, having an affair with the secretary in the football program. Now, he's not the first one. I mean, there were a number of coaches this has happened with. And there was a radio talk show, What Should They Do with Mike DuBose? And one person said this, if President Clinton can keep his job, so should he. And you know what President Clinton did. But here's the standard. Is it the president who sets the moral standard for us? Or is it the God of the Bible? It's the God of the Bible. And if you look at verse 2, it plainly says, we instructed you on how to live. We gave you the orders. That's why you do this. Because Jesus is the authority. He doesn't give us nice suggestions. And also, look what else is going on here. How can I follow that path of purity, you may ask? How? Look at what verse 1 says. We live in order to please God. How do you avoid, or at least fight off, temptations? I don't know if you can ever totally avoid them, but how do you fight them off? Do you want to bring pleasure to God's heart? That's why you fight sin. Because your Savior died for you. You should want to please Him above all else. That is how you live life. And I want you to think of Jesus. How did He live His life? What did it say in John chapter 5? For I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. That's how we live. So ask yourself this question this morning. As we think about what God's will is for our life, are you doing things that will bring pleasure to God's heart? Now, once again, what about going to soccer games or basketball games? Well, God is into sports, I would say. He's saying it's not a sin. He has given us life that we can enjoy, but we enjoy it within the bounds of His commandments. And we follow what He says because He knows what is best. One time on the Andy Griffith Show, Aunt Bee went out and bought too much beef. So much so that it ruined her refrigerator. And so who does she call to come in? She calls in Gomer. Does Gomer know how to fix that refrigerator? No, he makes a mess of things because he didn't follow the Maker's instructions. Same with us. So if you want to know what God's will is, you bring pleasure to His heart by walking in purity. That is the first roadmap. But there is a second roadmap as well. And that is the roadmap of Christian love, which you will see in verses 9 through 12. Now, it may seem mundane as purity, but look at what God is saying how we're to live here. And loving decisions we make must be charitable. If you notice in verse 9, he talks about brotherly love, your love towards one another. Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love, unless, of course, the Philadelphia Eagles are losing. But that common community, that love for each other, that's what God wants for your life. And often what we think of is that we just have to live for ourselves and we need to separate ourselves from everybody. That is not what it's talking about. That loving, charitable decision has to do with something you may not equate with love. You know what it is? Work. Now, why would I say that is so charitable? Because you had people back then who thought Jesus was coming, therefore let's don't work. Let's just stay at home and live off of handouts that people can give us. And there were people on the corn dole, as they used to call it, because the government would try to feed the starving people. Or, more importantly here, you had people who were sponging off the church to take care of them. And they wouldn't work. And what is Paul saying here? He's saying, look, you should have a job. In verse 11, yes, you are to make it an ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business and work with your hands. Why? So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so you will not be dependent on anybody. In other words, you love people enough that you're willing to go to work so you will have something to share with those who really are in need. And that loving knowledge that we had also leads us to quiet dignity, because back then you had the men who had extra time and they would have to get involved in community affairs, and they would spend all their time trying to make a name for themselves as politicians, and they weren't doing anything except building up their own reputations. Now, we see this in politics all the time today. All these politicians are consumed by their legacy, even when that legacy may be detrimental to the rest of the people. But what does it say here? Your ambition should be to have no ambition, to lead a quiet life, to be productive with your hands. Yeah, nobody may know it, but the most loving thing that you can do is to not be so caught up in yourself that you've got to make a name for yourself, because that is going to distract from the real business of life, which is helping one another. And believe me, you don't get a lot of credit for that. That's love. Love leads us to work. Love leads us to be quietly going about our tasks, and love expresses itself in responsibility. Don't be dependent on anyone. Don't have to rely on handouts unless you absolutely have to, because you have absolutely nothing. You are to be responsible and loving enough so that in this community, if there is a need, we are able to help. That's how you show love. Yes, love is an emotion, but it is also an emotion that leads us to work and to love one another in concrete acts of kindness. It's not leave this world behind. It's not becoming a monk. It is being involved in life in very mundane ways. So if you need to know what God's will is, do you love people enough that you're willing to work and to share what you have? We used to mention this a lot as a purpose statement of our church: to know Him and to make Him known. Well, to know Christ and to make Him known means to practice purity, and it means to practice the same love that Christ had by going about His duties and fulfilling the will of His Father in heaven, bringing pleasure to the heart of God. And we think about how to do the will of God. It's those two roads: purity and love for the community. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word and to bless His people. Our Heavenly Father, we come now before You, asking that Your Holy Spirit will show us what it means to do the will of God. That we are willing to be pure in Your sight. That we are willing to be involved in the life of work so that we can help one another and not be lazy and thinking it's always somebody else's responsibility. Help us, our Lord God, to really bring pleasure to your heart in the myriad of decisions that we have to make every day. Hear the prayers of God's people who are asking you for wisdom to live. Amen. And our next hymn this morning is going to be Trust and